long I've been promising you all kinds of reasons why we're living on the brink of Jesus coming. And so tonight we want to look at some of those. Matter of fact, I'm hoping I can cover at least seven. At least we'll go as deep into the folders as we can. And you know what? You're going to be delighted to know that really, I don't have to show you every one of these. But I just want you to know that I've carefully selected some of the folders that I brought. And I've even left some at home just so I wouldn't be tempted. And you think you don't have a prayer to get out of here before 10 o'clock, do you? Well, you watch how quickly we might be able to cover it. So let's look at some reasons. How do we know we're living in the last days? And furthermore, if we are living in the last days, how should we live? You know what? It'll do one of two things to you. Either you'll say, wow, if we're living in the last days, look, I'm getting cheated out of so much of my life. Or you'll look at it and say, wow, you know what? I'm one of the privileged people. All humanity has waited for the time when Jesus would come again. And I get to be among those people that will cheat death. Isn't that exciting? Back home, I have a good friend in her 40s, diagnosed with cancer. Doctor gives her no hope. But you know what? I give her every hope. I still think she may cheat death. I had a little girl, first grader, and the other day I had laryngitis or something, and somehow or another the word got around school that I was dying. And so she came up to me and she said, I'm sorry to hear that you're dead. I said, no, I'm not dead. She said, no. She said, I mean, I'm sorry to hear that you're dying. I said, well, I probably am, but you know what? I don't plan to die before the year is over. Oh, she said, well, I guess my mother told me wrong. She thought you were dying. I'm going to have a word with her mother. But, you know, even if you've got one foot in the grave, isn't it wonderful to know that you could cheat death even tonight? And so let's look at what the Bible says about the last days. Let's look at some that are very simple to see. And this one is in 2 Timothy chapter 5, or 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what we want to look for is how clearly the Bible talks about the last days. And actually, the handout I wanted to show you in this, I left at home. You'll probably be delighted because I was going to read you a series of letters. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to... You know, so far you haven't seen a single thing that describes today, have you? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, have the form of godliness but denying the power of it, from such turn away. Does that describe today? You know, about 5 or 6 months ago, I was speaking in Wisconsin, in Madison, Wisconsin. And it was at something called a Worldview Weekend. And we had just moved into the particular auditorium where we were. But the previous conference that was there just before we were, I mean, they were moving out as we were moving in. And I was interested because there was a bulletin of proceedings of the conference right there, and I picked it up. And it turned out that what it was the proceedings of the Gay Lesbian 10% Society for the University of Wisconsin. And so I obviously began to thumb through the whole brochure. And you know what I found? I found an agenda of all the classes that they were teaching for 3 or 4 days. And let me tell you, if I were to read the topics to you, it would make you sick of your stomach right where you're sitting. And then as I continued to go through the brochure, there was a letter of welcome from the mayor of Madison, Wisconsin, welcoming them to the city. There was a letter from the governor of Wisconsin, welcoming them to the state. There was a letter from the chancellor of the university. There was a letter to them from 3 state representatives, all saying how wonderful it was to have this diverse group come and be a part of Madison. You know what I think it is? I think it's sin. And yet today, isn't it amazing that they say that we are the ones, Christians are the ones that are out of step? My friend, I tell you what, I think that we ought to be loving those that are engaged in homosexuality, but we ought to tell them that they need to come to Christ for deliverance from it. That's what the Bible says. And so the Bible says this, that in the last days you'll know, because right will be wrong and wrong will be right. And that's where we live. And you begin to watch television, comedy on television, and you know what? They poke fun of every single moral value. And so what we've done, we've made the situation in such a way that what is that is evil is now funny. And very seldom can you even watch a show on television in which you're not offended. You want to know why? Because the Bible said in the last days, right will be wrong and wrong will be right. And you know what they'd like to do? They really like to intimidate you. They'd like to say, you know what? You're just old-fashioned. You're just not a straight thinker. You know, you're not liberal-minded. The thing that is marvelous to me is these people that are such free thinkers and so liberal, why are they offended when we say a prayer in school? Frankly, as long as there's exams in school, there's going to be prayer in schools. I find it incredible that I can go to Russia and I can go to a public classroom in Russia and they ask me to pray. But you can't do it in America. Something's wrong. I found the statistic incredible, but I've checked it and it's true. Think about how many fast food restaurants you have in your city. Now, you all may not be as bad as we are, but you know what? You would have a hard time going through a major intersection and not finding at least one fast food restaurant there. I'm talking about McDonald's, Wendy's, Hardee's, Burger King, all these. Listen to this. In the Midwest, in Wichita, Kansas, where we have a fast food, we have at least one fast food restaurant on every major intersection. You want to know something? We have more adult bookstores and adult video stores than we do fast food restaurants. And that statistic is true for the United States as a whole. More pornography bookstores and video stores than fast food. Isn't that a sick society? The Bible says, if you want to know, he says, look, in the last days, perilous times will come. And he says, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says this, when they call good evil and evil normal, then you know you're living on the brink of Jesus coming. Folks, I'll tell you what, you can excuse society all you want to, but the real truth is, we're looking at exactly the time that the Bible said would be in the last days. Look at this one. Another one that we can do so quickly is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it speaks like this. Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice this, that when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. I think I may be able to find it. At least I hope so. But I was quite interested recently when I read a speech that was given by David Levy, the ambassador of Israel to the United Nations. And in his speech, he began to talk about certain things, and among those he mentions are the aspect of what he thinks is required to have a society today. And as he gave his speech, the key word was time and time again he talked about peace and security. Now, what is security but safety? And so really what he's saying was peace and safety exactly as the Bible said. And you know what? In a speech that took him less than 20 minutes to deliver, 11 times he talked about peace and security. And the Bible says when they begin to cry that, then you know they were close to the end of time. Well, I'll find it later in the day because I've got these things in random order. I file things in random order, and then sometimes I can't find them. You know, here's the tragedy. I have an office at home and it's filed the same way, and I have one at school and it's filed just the same way, and I live like that. And actually, it makes perfect sense to me. That's really the thing I'm worried about. It makes perfect sense to me. Well, I don't find it at this moment, but I bet I'll find it because I had it. However, I will show you this one. On a letterhead of the United Nations, up here in the corner, they have peace and safety. written. I mean, that peace and security, that's one of their logos, is peace and safety. And the Bible talks about how that at the last days that would be the case. Then take a look at another one. Here's what the Bible says. Look, if you will, at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. Now, as you come to Revelation 13, remember that we're now at the midpoint of the tribulation. As a matter of fact, I personally think that chapter 11 and 12 marks exactly the midpoint of the tribulation. Maybe for context, Revelation chapter 11. And it talks about in verse 2, it says, "But the court which is outside the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the nations and to the holy city, and they shall tread upon it 42 months." Now, if you take 42 months and divide it by 12 months per year, you'll find that it's talking about 3.5 years. 3.5 years into the tribulation, what takes place is the two witnesses are killed. And we've already talked about how their bodies would lie in the streets of Jerusalem. And then you come to chapter 12, and it talks about the fact that here is Satan, and there will be a war in heaven. That's the real Star Wars. Michael, verse 7, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not. And Satan is cast out of heaven. Until then, he's the accuser of the brethren. And then you come to chapter 13. So we're at the midpoint of the tribulation, chapter 13, verse 1. And John says this, "I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now, one of the great things about Revelation, remember the name, Revelation means to reveal, doesn't it? So every symbol in the book of Revelation is explained in the book of Revelation. And so he says, all right, "I stood upon the sand of the sea." I believe that the sea in Revelation speaks of the Gentile world powers. So here is John. He looks at the Gentile world powers, and he sees a beast come up out of it. In other words, he sees a king come out of it. And this one has 7 heads, and actually on the 7th head, there are 10 horns. It's quite a monster. It's one you won't see in a zoo anywhere. And I believe it's talking about the fact that the 7th kingdom that comes out of the Gentile powers will actually have 10 power thrones. Next, chapter 13, verse 11. "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and it had 2 horns like a lamb. He spoke like a dragon." Now, the first beast that came up, I personally think it's the Antichrist. The Bible, to me, indicates that the Antichrist will come out of a revived Gentile world power. Will he be a Jew or a Gentile? Will he have blue eyes or brown? The Bible doesn't say. 2 Thessalonians says this, that he will not be revealed until the church is gone. So anytime someone says, "Hey, here's the Antichrist," just stand back and say, "Wait a minute, I didn't know his name was recorded. We won't know who it is." You're looking at me like you doubt that. Keep your finger in Revelation. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. I just want you to see the Bible really does put that question mark there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice, if you will, verse 5, "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what restrains that he," that's the Antichrist, "that he might be restrained in his time." He has a time. He cannot be released until his time. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way." Now look at this. "And then," there's the time frame, "and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So the idea of revealing is this. There's something in your hand, but it's covered. And at a particular time, it will be revealed. The word reveal means to pull the cover away. And there it is. It's been there all along. But he will reveal it, he'll uncover it in a particular time. And so here is the Antichrist. And the Bible says this, there's something that restrains him. There's something that prohibits him from doing his devilish work. Guess what it is? I think it's the Spirit of God that's in every believer. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, Satan does not know when Jesus is coming. And so all along, he's had a man ready to step in and to do the work of the Antichrist. That's why people say, yeah, but you know, a long time ago they used to guess this person, they used to guess this person, and then they guess Hitler, and then they guess, you know what? Satan was preparing the man all the time. And as this man would pass off the scene and the Spirit of God was still there restraining, well, Satan has to get a new man and get a new man and get a new man. But there will be a time when Christ will come for the church, and that which restrains the Antichrist will be removed. And then it says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. He cannot be revealed until we're gone. Now, do I think he's alive today? I think he's alive at this hour. Matter of fact, recently they had a conference, a peace conference in Europe for peace in the Middle East. I personally believe he sat at that table and did negotiations on the peace treaty that right now is in place in the Middle East. I really believe we're that close to Jesus coming. Because if we're removed tonight, he will begin his devilish work tomorrow. And he's got to be familiar with every single detail of that whole peace process. I think he was there. You say, okay, tell us who. It doesn't matter who I think it is. Because you know what? If someone guesses a name, it's probably wrong. Daniel says this, it's a little horn. He's known, but he's not well known. And so he will be revealed in his time. Now go back to Revelation 13. So chapter 13, verse 1. The Antichrist comes out of the Gentile world powers. I'll just give you my own personal opinion. I personally think it's a Jew who lives in Europe. Next, verse 11. Another beast, a false prophet, comes. Now remember that everything that God has, the devil wants. Jesus has a bride, the church. The devil wants a bride. It'll be a false bride, a prostitute. And just as there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Are you with me? You all believe in the Trinity? All right, good. That's encouraging. Just as there's a true Trinity, there's a fake Trinity, a false Trinity. Corresponding to God the Father is the devil himself. Corresponding to Jesus Christ is the Antichrist. Corresponding to the Holy Spirit is the false prophet. So chapter 13, verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now the earth in the book of Revelation is always the land of Israel. So I personally believe that this is a Jew who will be right in Israel. When the Antichrist comes to power and proposes to confirm the treaty, to make the treaty have an impact and to make the treaty real, there will be a Jew out of Israel say, hey, you can trust him. And for some reason, the Jews who trust nobody will say, you know what? Let's do. And they will sign a treaty. They'll set down their weapons. And the Bible says that when they do that, they will open themselves up for incredible destruction. Now, verse 12. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him. He caused the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. You see, this first beast, the Antichrist, he will have a wound. He will fake death. Now this, again, is my opinion. I don't think he really dies. You want to know why? Because I don't think he has the power of resurrection. God does, but the devil doesn't. And so he's going to fake it. Verse 13. He does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth and the sight of men. He deceives. That's the key word concerning the Antichrist. He's always deceiving. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast that had a wound by a sword and did live. He hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should be both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Let's just stop there. I can't go past that. I know what you're thinking. No, we are too intelligent to worship an image of a beast. Well, are we? Maybe you've heard about Disney's new display. Invited me to go to Disney is like inviting the fox into the chicken coop. But I'll tell you what, I couldn't pass up the opportunity. You know, they have a display where all the great statesmen stand up and they give their great speech. And when it's done and the lights come on, there's not a single person in the entire room other than the audience. It's all done with lasers. And it's incredible. When those men stand up and speak, I mean, you think, there's Lincoln, he's here. There's Kennedy, he's here. I mean, it is so lifelike, every motion, every movement. And they turn the lights on and nothing's there. It's all done. It's an image. And you know what? It's very convincing. How many of you have been to Branson? You won't admit it because you think I'm going to pick on Branson. No, I've been there. Anyone else have? Anyone been there? Good, a couple of us. Well, if you go to Branson, you've got to go see this Japanese fiddle player. I can never think of his name. It's Fuji Waja or Waji Fuji or I don't know what. But he is good. He fiddles behind his back. He fiddles under his leg. He fiddles every way. I mean, it is so good. But that's the sideshow. The real show is when he comes out, he walks across a flat stage with lasers. They make it into a stairway, and he walks down the laser stairway, and he's walking across a flat stage. And I knew the trick was coming. I sat right there, and I watched it, and I said, wow, that's over $1 million to make a laser stairway that's not a stairway at all. See, you can make an image. Listen to this. In the past, we used stop action, like King Kong. You know what I'm talking about when I say King Kong? Kids don't know that. It was an old movie, a long time ago. And there was this big old gorilla. And when he moved, you know, he's going to crush this little lady. He'd move like this. And you'd say, oh, for pity's sake. You know, do her in, but stop that herking and jerking. I mean, it was just terrible. It fooled nobody. I mean, you could sit there and eat popcorn through the whole thing. It was just terrible. But now, listen to this. They said, you look at it, you could tell it was fake. But he said, now you can't tell it's fake by looking at it. Because of digital animation, we have computers that are now working at 750,000,000,000 lines of information. It's mind-boggling. I was up in Toronto, and I told them that the mascot for their basketball team was imaginary. And they had a fit. They like to throw me out of the assembly. How dare I? But it's true. That dinosaur is make-believe. Yeah. Jurassic Park. Those animals are not real. I busted your balloon, didn't I? No, they're all computer. They're just computer animations. You see, we live today using animation. We have given life to it. And you know what? It is so lifelike that our kids begin to think, you know what? There really were dinosaurs in Jurassic Park. No, that's entirely make-believe. Don't believe me. Ask your teacher. Well, she won't tell you, but it's true. Let's go on. Verse 16. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and enslaved, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell except that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or we would call it today 666. Now, do you think that people are so dumb today that they could actually put a mark in their body? Well, here's an article out of the Wall Street Journal. Did you know the Wall Street Journal was not a Christian publication? Now, look at this. Frequent flyers, Linda Han, requests the Immigration and Naturalization Service. Next month, it will give out forms at JFK International Airport, Newark International Airport, for foreign and U.S. travelers willing to join a test program for faster processing of arriving passengers. It will use infrared hand scans to confirm the identity of travelers. You know what they want to do? They simply want to put a little electronic device right here under your skin, and when you come into passport control, they scan you like a package of hamburger, and on the screen comes all your information, and you walk right through. Sounds pretty good to me. I just recently spent 6 hours in passport control and had to spend the night on the floor of an airport because they couldn't process people fast enough coming through a passport control line. Well, you know what? And by the way, that was sent to me by the president of a bank who I don't even know if he's a believer, but he listens to the radio program. We have a daily radio program back home. And there it is. Look at this one. I won't mention McDonnell Douglas and Boeing Company by name because I don't need another lawsuit at the moment. But here is something that every employee is now having to sign. Authorization for permanent badging. Item number one. I understand that the McDonald Corporation has a policy requiring each applicant for employment to be screened for permanent implanting badges at NASA's request. Number two, I authorized an employee, human resource representative, or contractor of the Kennedy Space Center to take from me the required specimen needed to attain badging for permanent work. Three, I understand that the specimen will be will be implanted, tested to determine an adequate chip used in the chain of custody procedure to ensure integrity in its identification, and so on and so on. And you actually sign a form granting them permission to begin the whole process of implanting a device in your skin. Now, don't get me wrong, that's not the mark of the beast just yet. But you know what? I think it's paving the way for it. When the Antichrist comes to power, and when he suggests that people get a mark on their hand or in their forehead, you know what? People are going to say, hey, that's a crazy idea. They're going to say, you know what? That makes perfect sense. I'll tell you why. For security reasons, they'll do it. Look at this. Out of DMB Research, it's a research magazine, Breezing Through Immigration, and they talk about, you know what? Using just the eyes and the hand, we can now identify people perfectly. And they talk about how great it would be. Or look at this one, out of a technical magazine. They say every one of your customers ought to be branded. And if they'll carry a brand somewhere on their body, and they make a joke out of being on their forehead, so that when they come through the door, the computer screen right here tells who came in the door. And so when he comes in, he says, hey, John, how you doing? By the way, and you name the computer he just bought. How's it running? I mean, by the way, happy anniversary. And John says, how do you remember my anniversary? I didn't remember it. I mean, all that's right there. It's fantastic. You see, because of security, we've got to know who's walking through the door of every post office, through every bank. And it's going to be proposed in the name of security. Recently, I was in Canada talking to a company that makes what's called an identification bracelet. It's being proposed now for schools because of security reasons. And so he said, hey, put this on. And so you strap on something that looks like a watch. It's an identification bracelet. He types into the machine a code number. And now he says, okay, you could not even get in the school unless you had your bracelet on. The door would not open until it senses your bracelet. And then the door would open. And once you go to your classroom, let's say you want to go to the restroom, the teacher simply codes the restroom in, and the only door you can open up all the way down the hall is the restroom door. Or maybe the library. And then you can't go to the restroom. All you can do is open up the library door. I mean, isn't this fantastic? So he said, I'm going to give you this. He said, you can take your own tour through the plant. Any door that's green or any door that's blue, you can open up. Any door that's red, you can't. So I begin walking down the hall, and I come to a green door, I walk in. Come to a blue door, I walk right in. I come to a red door. You know what I'm thinking? Man, I'd like to see what's behind there. And so I try it. It goes, it's locked. I say, I'll trick it. I walk by it. I hit it like that, and I mean, and then I hear all the doors down the hallway click shut. And a voice comes on and says, we thought you'd try that. And he comes out to greet me, and he says, what do you think? I said, you know what? If I were a student, I'd take this thing, I'd flush it right down the stool. Oh, he said, we thought of that. But he said, the next version will bury under their skin. And I waited for him to laugh. But it's no joke. You know something? Because of security reasons, don't be surprised if before long we start talking about some kind of implant in our children so that only the right kids go through the right doors in any school setting. We're coming that way. You see, for safety. Can you imagine what it would do for safety in banks? I mean, if you knew every person that came in the bank door, it would be pretty hard to rob a bank, wouldn't it? See, I'm not saying the technology is bad. I'm saying the problem is someday there will be an evil man who will use the technology in an evil way. Don't get me wrong. I don't think the technology is bad. I'm not opposed to the technology, other than the fact I think it sets up the scenario for an evil man to begin to mark every individual. And sooner or later, that's what they're going to want. Look at this little postcard with the little puppies on it. Well, it actually came from my veterinarian. Dear friend, it hurts to lose your pet, I know. Every day we receive calls about lost pets. Frankly, until now, there's not been much we can do. Now we can help. Our hospital can safely identify your pet. A simple injection of a teeny AVID microchip gives your pet a lifetime of protection. Shelters are checking all animals for this device. It could save your pet's life. Maybe, do you all have the policy here? Where the animals, it's great. Back home, he doesn't like me to call him that, but it's a dog catcher. And so when they had this system out, now I have a pet buffalo, and I told him, I'll give you $25 if you can shoot a needle in her and put a chip in her. I'll be happy to pay you $25. That buffalo kicked him over the fence, but that's another story. And I said, hey, I'm going to see how this works. And so I went with him. It was hilarious. I mean, there's a dog reported out, so he goes in his van, a canine control van or whatever this thing is called, and And I mean, we spot the varmint, the poodle, in a rose bush. And so he's got to go catch this poodle. I was rooting for the poodle half the time. He goes in there. He's got a net. He's going to catch this. I mean, he catches this poor little poodle, and this poodle's snapping and barking and yapping, and he's got it in a fishing net. I mean, it was hilarious. And he takes it back to the truck, and he runs a wand all around there, and pretty soon he clicks on the device, and on the screen comes Fufu's master's phone number. And we call him up and say, hey, we got Fufu in the net. Come and get it. I mean, it was choice. Well, several months later, he says, hey, you got to go with me now. We go in there. We see the varmint in someone's flower bed. He simply takes a little laser gun, aims it in the direction of the dog, fires it a couple times. He hits the chip, and on the screen of his truck comes the owner's name, and he never has to catch the varmint at all. Isn't that neat? Now, the reason I say that is because, you know what? UPS, marvelous shippers that they are, they've got to keep track of hundreds and thousands of packages. Boy, you know what? I can do this. And so among the things that they have done, see all this barcoding stuff? That's all summarized right here. And the great thing about it, that can be read from any direction. Furthermore, that package can be going down the belt at 60 miles an hour, and they can read who the package is sent from, where it's going, and all kinds of information about it. You know what? All you have to do is plant that little badge right underneath someone's skin, and you know all kinds of information, and they can do it when you're on the go with just a small... Isn't that exciting? And I think this is fantastic. Now, this is out of the paper in Europe. And in the paper in Europe, here's what they're saying. Hospital trial for a teeny alarm. And they show a young child, and this young child says in safe hands, because they're now tagging every young person in some of the cities in Europe. This is great. See, no more hospital mixing up babies. You don't look sold on this whole idea, I can tell. Well, unless you think that's just a fluke or something, look at this. This is called Automated ID News. It's the engineering magazine for those that are involved in barcoding. And by the way, it's not a Christian publication. And this one says, Satan, Big Brother, and other users of auto ID. Now, I don't mind when a guy picks on me, but here he goes. If you've been involved with barcoding and auto ID technology long, by now you've probably heard the theory, I beg your pardon, it's Bible. You've now heard the theory that the barcode is the mark of Satan. And that is prophesied in Revelation, we'll all soon be sporting a barcode 666 on our right hand or our forehead. Well, I'm not one to criticize one's religious beliefs, but then he goes on to criticize mine. And when he gets all through with this whole denial, here's what he says. But the best way to keep track of people is an RFID device under the skin. I mean, he says exactly what can you imagine John writing this 1900 years ago? Talking about how that there would be a time when the Antichrist would want to identify every single individual. And you know what? I think we're approaching that time where we have to keep track of every individual. It's called PID. Now, actually, the AVID chip and the RFID chip, those things are really all old technology. Here's the new issue of Automated ID News. And you can tell if I had more time, I'd give you about 15 articles out of here. I'll just give you one. User identification with infrared ID badges. It's called IRID. All identification badges identify who you are. Infrared badges also indicate where you are. This thing is so fantastic that when you have your badge, what happens as you're wearing it, and they call the switchboard for you, it automatically finds you. You can be in the hospital, you can be in the car, you can be at home, you can be on vacation, and the phone nearest to you rings so they can ask you a question. I mean, this is dynamite. You've got to admit, this is incredible. This is all technology. Infrared ID sounds like science fiction, but the following is a real-world scenario, and they talk about how great it would be if all that would be put in place. Let me show you this one. The Philadelphia Inquirer. This will shock you. Do you know the Philadelphia Inquirer is not a Christian publication? On their paper, it says this. 30 years from now, chips will be implanted in our bodies, encoded with credit card, passport, driver's license, and other personal identification. We'll no longer have to worry about leaving home without it. We'll be carrying it with us under our skin. That's encouraging, isn't it? Popular Science. Do you know that Popular Science is not a Christian publication? And in the Popular Science article, here's what he says. This man, Ronald Kane, is the vice president of the Cubis Corporation. It's the biggest collector of credit cards of anywhere in the world. Here's what he says. I quote, "If we had our way, we'd implant a chip behind everyone's ear in the maternity ward." Now, do you think that this is going to take place? Already on the West Coast, there are some employers who have implanted badges, chips, under the skin of their employees right here by their ear. So that when you walk in, they automatically clock you in. And all day long, they trace exactly where you are. And if they want to know what you did a year later, they simply type in the date, they type in the employee code, and how long you were in the restroom, how long you were for lunch, how long you were visiting with the neighbor. All of it's there, recorded. They know exactly where you were and when you were. Isn't that wonderful? You see, that's what the Bible said. The Bible said that in the middle of the tribulation, that the Antichrist would be able to mark people, and he'd be able to identify specific people for whatever his cause might be. Here's another one. Matter of fact, let me show you this one first. This one is out of Smart Computing. Smart Computing, April 2000. Advanced Guide to Digital Photos is the feature thing. GPS tracking is only skin deep. Now, up until now, the problem has been when you bury a device under the skin, how do you keep the device active? Matter of fact, that's probably been the big problem. If any of you have read some of the technical information, that's the big problem. Well, look at this. Getting lost may become a thing of the past if the product from Applied Digital Solutions catches on. The company recently acquired the patent rights to a miniature digital receiver. It can place just beneath a person's skin and track anywhere in the world by global positioning satellites called GPS. ADS calls the device Digital Angel. Claims the potential global market for such a device exceeds $100 billion in the near future. It goes on to say this. It would eliminate things such as missing people, skiers, hikers, military personnel, government officials, abducted children. ADS says this. The Digital Angel can monitor its wearer's pulse and other biological functions, even sending out a warning when there's medical problems. The teeny device will also be able to track inanimate objects such as vehicles, valuable art, antique items, military and diplomatic materials. Earlier designs for tracking devices suffered from bulky sizes, insufficient power supplies, maintenance concerns, and activation problems. The Digital Angel is small enough to be inconspicuous under the wearer's skin. It uses electromagnetic power generated by the movements of nearby muscles, meaning there is no battery to charge. Once implanted, the device can remain in place for years. The inventors goes on to say that the wearers will reap new freedom in their everyday lives by employing the device. Isn't that exciting? I think it is. Look, the technology is great. But the Bible says that there will be a day when in order to buy or sell or hold a job or go to school, you're going to have to commit to a system that will endorse the Antichrist as the Lord of this universe. And when you take that mark, when you take that system on, then the Bible says that you doom your soul forever. So, if a person is required by their boss to have a device, I don't think right now that would doom him to hell. I'm not encouraging that. I'm just saying I don't really think that that's the mark of the beast. But I think there will come a time when people will indeed do such a thing. Scientific American, which is not a Christian publication, and in their publication, Global Positioning. Now, recently, General Westinghouse got permission to launch 2,400 satellites. 2,400 satellites. 2,400 satellites. Look at this. Scientific American says this. Global Positioning System. 24 satellites hovering thousands of miles in outer space allow people to locate themselves on the Earth's surface with remarkable precision. They now say that they can locate a person to within 10 inches of where they're standing. Isn't that exciting? It is if you're a parent and looking for your kids. And you know what? I will say this. I believe it says that the technology is here right now for the Antichrist to keep track of every single person on planet Earth. Let's think about this for a minute. If the Antichrist needed to take over, well, what would you need? Well, I think there's at least four things that I can think of that an Antichrist would need. And by the way, I have a lot of other technical articles if you're interested in those. I'll be happy to share those with you later. But for the sake of time, I think we'll move on. But if you're the Antichrist, well, what would you need? Well, go with me again to Revelation chapter 13. And I think there's several things that he would need. There's at least four that I think of. One of those things, I think he would need an army. I mean, if you're going to control the entire world, don't you think that you would need an army? I think it would be one of the things that maybe a person would say, yeah, that would sure be handy in terms of controlling the whole world. Well, one of my concerns, I have to say, I share with some of the soldiers, some of the military people, because they're concerned because here they are, really, a part of the United States Army, and all of a sudden they find themselves serving under the United Nations. If you were trying to have a global world power, what better way than to use the Army of the United Nations? Let me see if I can find the article that I want to refer to here. Now, here it is. Listen to this. Last year, the UN Secretary General called for taxing power for the United Nations. He is now proposing that every single individual in the whole world be given a tax to make a UN world army. Now read with me Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and give them that dwell in heaven. And it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. So there, according to verse 7, he has power over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Somehow or another, he's going to have military power. Furthermore, he also asked for a global treaty that would require the registration of all firearms to be transferred to the United Nations. I don't know about you, but frankly, I'm not real big on that whole idea. Look at this. International driver's license. Now, in order to get an international driver's license, you now do it through the United Nations. Yeah, somehow or another, they become the traffic bearer for this whole process of United Nations, or for the driver's license. Here's one. This is out of the New Federalist. It's not a Christian publication. The UN's next conference will be how to organize a one-world dictatorship. Now, frankly, I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just old-fashioned. I'm certainly old, and I don't have much fashion. But I don't approve of the United Nations studying how to have a one-world dictatorship. Because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that at the end of time, Revelation chapter 17, all the powers of the world will give all their power to the Antichrist. And he will hold in his power all the world at his disposal. And here is the UN saying, hey, what we need to do, we need to organize all the world into one single dictatorship. Does that hit anyone else wrong, or is it just me? And if you think that's okay, I'm starting to get stirred up. I've got another article. I just happen to have another article. Look at this. This is from Time Magazine. Did you know that Time Magazine was not a Christian publication? And Time Magazine, how to achieve the New World Order. The best-selling book by Henry Kissinger, you know what he says? He says, in order to have a new world order, we need to give all the power to one single individual and put the whole world under his disposal. Wow. Has he been reading the Bible? I mean, that made him a bestseller. But the real truth is, that was told in the Bible 1,900 years ago. And here we are at the end of time, and people are saying, hey, you know what? Here's what we need to do. We need an army. Let's make a world army. I say, wait a minute. Isn't that what the Antichrist is going to do? Well, we need a political system. Let's bring all of the world under one single head. I say, now wait a minute. Isn't that what the Bible said would happen in the last days? How about money? I thought you'd never ask. I just happen to have a folder that speaks a little bit about some of the money systems of the world. Look at this. Look at this. For example, do you realize that there's something common on all the dollar bills except for two currencies now? As you begin to look at them, like here's Jamaica. You see the blank spot? And if you hold it up, you can see the hologram. You can see the watermark right there. But there's an obvious blank spot on them. And here's one for Switzerland. See, is the blank spot obvious or what? And here's one for Singapore. And here's one for Italy. And here's one for Ecuador. I mean, isn't the blank spot obvious? Matter of fact, I was speaking at a conference, and I said, you know what, it's even on the bills in China. And a lady got mad, she left, and she said, no, it's not on China. She went home, took out her Chinese money, and there it is. I mean, the blank spot is as big as it can be. And she came back and she gave me this, and she said, I just never realized it. And here's the old Russian money. I mean, there's a blank, and you can hold it up and you can see the hologram right through it. And every single currency in the world, except for two, now has the blank spot right on it. Now, when did the world all agree to go to the blank spot? You want to know what they're doing? I have the article. It happened to appear in the European paper. It's just like the USA Today paper. And the article talks about how that they say they have designs for your cash. Let me find you the actual article. You don't have to take my word for it. But they actually have an article that talks about how, here it is. Easter. I didn't buy anything in that country, traded my money back in, got $80 back. Went to the next place, got some postcards, traded my money back in. I was down to $7. I said, you know, this is a rat. I started to complain. The guy says, hey, before long you won't have to worry, because he said, pretty soon we'll be able to accept all currencies right here, even Walmart, because they're going to put a little code across the blank spot, and when you run it through there, it'll automatically change your currency to every single, it'll be a world currency. Isn't that great? And it is, because you know something? If you're the Antichrist and you're going to control the world, you've got to have a commerce system. You've got to have an economic system. Furthermore, the Bible says this in Revelation 18 and 19. It says that in one single hour, all the currencies of the world will collapse together. It says they'll all be tied together. Is that true? 5 years ago, what happened in some of the foreign countries didn't affect our stock market. Today, it desperately affects it, doesn't it? Here's Ecuador. I mean, here's Egypt. I mean, there's the blank spot is obvious. Here's Israel. Israel reprinted their money, and they put a blank spot on it. I mean, every single one. Here's Turkey. Now, this one is Zaire. That's a $5 million bill. You didn't know I was that rich. I think it's worth about $1.18. I mean, if you had a briefcase full of those, you could buy a loaf of bread. I mean, every single currency has it. Well, I think they're just setting up to do exactly what the Bible said in terms of this is the one from Turkey, and you can see the blank spot that's put on each one of those currencies. And so we're watching the whole thing take place. Furthermore, not only are the currencies coming into a single system, but I want to read to you a couple articles, one of them from the Toronto Star and one from a paper in Scotland. It, to me, it's quite interesting because this particular one from the Toronto Star says this. And by the way, the Toronto Star is not a Christian publication. Big hitters gather, and it gives the guest list. I mean, everyone who's anybody, Henry Kissinger and David Rockefeller and everybody is there. And they talk about how that these people are all getting together to talk about the world's economy. It's called the Bilderbergs. And this conference is a tremendous conference. And then a little bit later, a couple years later, it says this. Now, these are not my headlines. This is out of the Scotland paper, out of Europe. It says, return of secret group that rules the world. Now that's their statement, not mine. All-powerful Bilderberg think tank set for another meeting in Scotland. And it talks about the fact that they come together, I quote, to think about good and great things to discuss globalism and how the whole world can come together as one. The Bilderbergs did all the groundwork for the group which is running Europe behind the scenes. They had a backroom boy role for a very long time. There's no other reason than to bring people together to discuss ideas of globalism, how we can come together as one, how we can bring peace at last to the world, and we can do so by uniting the economies of the world. Isn't that encouraging? That's exactly what the Bible said would take place in the last days. And so I personally think that among the things the Antichrist would have to do, I think they'll have to have an army. And you know something? I really think that we're beginning to see that take place. And I think he'd have to have a commerce system. I really think that we're beginning to see that take place. I think he's going to have a way to identify every individual. Technologically, I think we're beginning to see that take place. And then what about politically? I mean, is it really possible that politically we might be seeing a unification of people? Well, I mentioned to you at one time this book called Secrets Revealed, The Men, the Money, and the Methods Behind the New World Order. And Dr. Cuddy has a very interesting book. On the back side it says this, in 1890, Cecil Rhodes stated he would start a movement that in 100 years would bring a world government in which there would be no war, only one language. 100 years later, in 1990, President Bush announced the arrival of the New World Order. 100 years exactly to the date. Now, Cecil Rhodes, if you're familiar with him, was probably one of the richest men that has ever lived. His holdings were incredible. And he established something called the Rhodes Scholarship Fund. And among the things that the Rhodes Scholars do, they commit themselves to a world government. It's interesting that Bill Clinton is a Rhodes Scholar. And according to this book, he just has appointed his 22nd Rhodes Scholar to his official business in the White House. May I read to you just a few of the statements. For example, in the introduction, by the way, some of you mentioned that you read the book this afternoon, and once you begin reading, it's such that you can't put it down. Listen to this. On August 5th, 1995, the New York Times published an article by Keith Bradshaw in which he wrote, "In a small Swiss city sits an international organization so obscure and secretive, the control of the institution, the Bank for International Settlements, lies with some of the world's most powerful and least visible men. The heads of 32 central banks, the officials able to ship billions of dollars and alter the course of economics at the stroke of a pen." Washington Post, June 28, 1998, published an article about the Bank of International Settlements called BIS, entitled, "At Secret Meetings in Switzerland, 13 People Shaped the World's Economics." ABC Nightline, July 1, 1998, Ted Koppel interviewing David Tacoma. He begins talking about this. He says, "Money has no allegiance. There's no patriotism." He says, "Frankly, it's all control behind the scenes." Ted Koppel says this, quote, "Wouldn't you know it? When we're the last remaining superpower, it doesn't count anymore. Is that what you're saying?" Tacoma replied, "That's it. That's exactly it." In other words, all the wealth of the world is controlled by just a handful of bankers called the Bilderbergs. Now, you can choose to believe that if you want to, or you can choose to deny it. I'm just simply saying that there are other people who have certainly caught on to the whole drift. And as he goes through, he simply has one item after another. For example, on page 84, he talks about how that the Rhodes Scholars now control as many as 34 daily papers, publishing whatever they please. On page 89, he begins to talk about John Foster Dulles, who will become the Secretary of State. And he talks about this. "The treaty law can override the Constitution. Treaties can take power away from Congress, give them to the President. They take powers from the states, give them to the federal government, or to some international body. You can cut across the rights given to people by their Constitutional Bill of Rights." Why? He says, because it's high time the world take control of itself and give its power to a select group of people. I mean, isn't that encouraging? Our own statesmen actually believe that we would be better off if we would give all of our control to a handful of people. In May of 1955, the first meeting of the, I quote, "The first meeting of the Bilderbergs was held at Hotel Bilderberg in Holland. The meeting of international elitists, including Rhodes Scholar Dean Rusk, among others, will be held in secret, and they talk about all the things that they hope to accomplish." On page 121, it talks about the Declaration of Independence. It says this, "We've lived too long in an isolated condition. It's high time that we call upon all nations to strengthen and sustain the United Nations, to broaden the jurisdiction of the World Court, that it may have precedent over the reign of law that will not only end wars, but as well might even bring about less terrorism and bring our society to new heights." Come on. I mean, do you really think the United Nations is the vehicle by which peace is going to come to the world? And I mean, it goes on and on. In August 26, 1963, U.S. Senator David Bourne, a Rhodes Scholar, says this, "The world needs an army on call." And he proposes the establishment of a world army. I mean, this thing is going on right in front of us. And it continues on. Listen to this. January the 27th, 1998, President Clinton's State of the Union address, he says this, "It's long past time to make good on our debt to the United Nations. In this new era, our freedom and independence are actually enriched, not impoverished, by increasing interdependence with other nations. As we move into a global economy, a truly new world, America must stand against the poison appeals of extreme nationalism." I'll tell you what. I believe that before it's done, we will see a world government pluck its power through the United Nations. June the 29th, 1998, President Clinton, speaking to the students of Beijing University, says this, "In the 21st century, your generation must also lead the challenge of an international financial system that has no respect of financial borders. It's time that we bring the world together economically, politically, militarily." And I read that, and then I read what Revelation says. You want to know something? We're right there, aren't we? The Bible says, in the last days, you're going to know. They're going to call right wrong and wrong right. They're going to cry peace and safety, and when they do, sudden destruction. They're going to talk about how that we can have a technology that will keep track of every individual. And you know what? We're really watching that very thing take place. Now turn with me quickly to Hosea chapter 3 and let's look at another indicator. There's two that I want to just briefly mention. Hosea chapter 3, written some 2,400 years ago. Hosea chapter 3, verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. How long has it been since Israel's had a king? Over 1,900 years. There'll be many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice. How long has it been since they had a sacrifice? Well, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And so at least for 1,900 years, no sacrifice. Now some would say, yeah, but you know, the zealots, they went out in the wilderness in the Judean desert and they continued to sacrifice, and I've got to agree. So maybe it's only been 1,800 years, but it's been a long time since they've had a sacrifice. They'll be without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord in His goodness in the latter days. The Bible says that in the latter days, Israel will return to the land. We saw that this morning. And furthermore, in the latter days, they will return again to animal sacrifices. Furthermore, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Daniel 9:27 that in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will stop the sacrifice. Now, if he's going to stop the sacrifice in the middle of the tribulation, guess what's got to start between now and the middle of the tribulation? The sacrifice. Are you with me? How can he stop it if it hasn't been going for 1,800 years? And so I personally think that what is implied here is that sometime or another, between now and the middle of the tribulation, the sacrifice has got to start so the Antichrist can stop the sacrifice. Now, Christ could come tonight and they could begin the sacrifices tomorrow. Here's the question. Do you think that Israel is interested in starting the sacrifice? It's the number one subject and Israel at this moment. Now, how does the whole thing take place? Well, there's a number of people. Some of them are entitled the Temple Mountain Faithful. And their aspect in life is to see these sacrifices started again. One of the men involved in it, his name is Gershom Solomon. We had the privilege several weeks ago of having Gershom Solomon actually talk to our group when we were in Israel. And I'll tell you what, the most skeptical among us, it was fascinating just to hear him. This man walks with two canes, because in 1967, when Israel took the Temple Mount over again, it was his soldiers, under his command, that captured the Temple Mount. And with friendly fire, he was shot, and he was paralyzed from that point on. At this hour, because he believes that that Temple Mount actually should be under the control of Israel. And he's so determined that he's actually tried to put a cornerstone for the temple there. The Israeli government will no longer allow him to walk across the top of the Temple Mount. The very man who secured it for Israel. Now, he, as well as other organizations, are preparing to begin animal sacrifices again. And what is so fascinating about this is that some of these organizations are plotting and planning in an incredible fashion, and they have counted the fact that there are 93 items, elements, that actually were used in temple worship. They have listed those, and as they prepare for temple worship, it's interesting because here's what they say. I'll just read you the bulletin, and then I'll show you some of the pictures. The dream of rebuilding the temple spans 50 generations of Jews, 5 continents, innumerable seas and oceans. The prayer for rebuilding is recited in as many languages as known to humanity. These prayers are recited in prisons and ghettos, study halls and synagogues, homes and fields every day for 2,000 years of exile in the face of poverty, persecution, and seeming hopeless peril. But now they gain a new dimension with the return of the people of Israel to the land of Israel, with the rebirth of the Jewish state, with the creation of a Jewish army, with the flowering of the deserts and the scientific and social strides made by the nation of Israel, this new dimension is now a possibility. The Temple Institute was founded with a biblical man to build me a temple. You see, in the Jewish way of thinking, there are 613 laws. And of these 613 laws, half of them, 315 of them, say you cannot do this, you cannot do this, you cannot do this. The other half say you must do this, you must do this. You know what? Every day that they do not sacrifice, they break two-thirds of all those 600 laws. And there's a sign, when you try to go on the Temple Mount, there's a sign that says that owing by the chief rabbi in Israel, no practicing Jew is to enter the Temple Mount because they're impure. They cannot be pure until they find the ashes of a cremated red heifer. Now, how many of you know the story of the red heifer? Or at least have heard of it. Numbers 19. How that God said, okay, take a red heifer. You take the animal outside the gate, and you take the manure of the animal, the dung of the animal, you mix it with clay, and you make a pot called a kalil. And then you burn the animal. You burn the entire animal. You put the ashes into the pot. Then you take the pot, you set it into a copper basin that has 30 little holes around the top. You weave a vine among 10 of those, and it's carried by one young boy under the age of 13. He cannot be an adult because if he'd have unconfessed sin, they think there's a possibility he could drop dead. I'm just saying what they think. You weave another vine, and you weave another one, so that now three boys would actually carry this pot, supposedly. They take the pot, and they place it outside the city. And if someone touches something dead, or someone has a disease that they want to make sure is clean, then they take that person outside the camp, they take a reed with a hollow tip in the end, they dip that into the ash, they put that small amount of ash into a basin, and now, if the priest looks at you and pronounces you clean, he takes water, in a ceremonial way, he throws it on you, and now you're clean, and you can go back in the city, but the priest is unclean and has to remain outside the city. It's the most perfect picture of the sacrifice of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so the ashes of the red heifer, according to Jewish tradition, not according to the Bible, but according to Jewish tradition, when the ashes ran out, they took another animal outside the city. There they sacrificed the animal. And as they made a new pot and burnt the second animal, they put the first pot containing some of the first ashes on that second animal. So that when they put the ashes into the second pot, some of the first animal's ashes are there. Are you with me? I mean, I know it's complicated. And now it's an argument. Are there seven of those or are there nine of those? I don't know. But what is interesting is this. The Jews believe that as soon as they find the kalil containing the ashes, they can purify the priesthood, they can purify the Sanhedrin, and they can begin the sacrifices again. Now, the reason why that's so important is because not only have they now made all 93 items to do sacrifice, but there's a number of candidates for this red heifer. For example, Newsweek magazine, not a Christian publication, The Strange Case of Israel's Red Heifer. And they actually had a red heifer. They called her Melody, but literally her name translated means morning dew. And the thing that was so special about morning dew is this. It says, is morning dew a sign from God? And we had the privilege of actually going to the kibbutz where morning dew was located. And I've got actual photographs. She's as red as blood. And on her tail, there were several white hairs, and so she actually became eliminated. But the reason they were so excited about morning dew is this, that morning dew was born, a totally red animal was born on a dairy farm where every cow was black and white. And they thought it was a miracle from God. And the reason is because the first red heifer, in Numbers 19, it came out of the cattle of Jacob. Where did Jacob get his cattle? From his father-in-law. And what was the distinguishing characteristic of why he got the cattle from his father-in-law? They were all spotted and speckled. Yeah. And so, it's incredible. Here's an article. Is it time for a temple? This particular one is out of Time magazine. And they talk about three things. Number one, who are the priests? You know what Time magazine says? We now know who the priests are. We have over 200 priests that are being purified. Number two, we want to know, okay, where will they do the sacrifices? We actually think we know where the temple site is. I won't go into an elaborate discussion. I personally don't believe it's under the Dome of the Rock. But if you go north of there just a little ways, directly in from the east gate, you'll see a little cupola called the Dome of the Spirits. And if you trace the underground passages on the Temple Mount, it appears that that may be the place of the actual temple. So Time Magazine says, we know the place. We now have the sacrifices done. But here's what they say. One difficulty is a requirement, as in Numbers 19. Don't you love it when they quote the Bible? This is Time Magazine. Numbers 19, that the priests must purify their bodies with the cremated ashes of a red heifer. And so in Israel, at the present time, they're trying to think of ways for how they can actually purify a priesthood, and they're excited because now that morning dew has been eliminated, they have three candidates as red heifers. You know what? I'm not looking for heifers, I'm looking for Jesus. But the thing to me that is so incredible is here is the nation of Israel, and they're actually looking for red heifers so they can cremate the ashes, so they can begin the whole procedure of sacrifices again. The Bible says, in the latter days, he said, in the latter days, they'll restore the sacrifice and they'll begin the procedure again. And you know something? I believe that's the number one issue in Israel right now. Again, out of the magazine, the Jerusalem Post, chemists find purple dye on ancient fabric. They now think that they've actually located the very dye that was used in the priest's garments. And the 93 items that have now been made in the Temple Institute, they're all using that particular dye. Here is a publication from there. And in the publication from there, it's interesting because they talk about purity in the temple, and they talk about how a sacrifice for sins, and there you'll see the red heifer been sacrificed. I mean, it's in all their literature. It's exactly what we have been when studying, and exactly what many people believe will be taking place. And then I said I want to mention one other, and so I'll close with this. To me, it is quite interesting that in Revelation chapter 17 through 19, it talks about the last political system. And as it talks about the last political system, there's something that is mentioned there. Go with me to Revelation 17, and let's just look at it for a brief moment. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sits upon many waters. And you'll find in verse 1, verse 3, verse 9, verse 15, you'll find that this harlot always sits on many waters. Now, what are the waters? Well, go down to verse 15. Remember, I told you every symbol is explained. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. So there's no doubt what it's talking about is a worldwide religious conglomeration. As Christ has a chaste virgin bride, the church, well, the Antichrist, well, he wants a prostitute, one that would sell herself for gain. And in this chapter, it talks about how that this harlot, she's always sitting, she's worldwide, she, verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And furthermore, they not only are together, but they have a way to trick people into actually giving all their power to them. Let's see, I hope I brought the folder. You're worried about me, aren't you? And I'm worried too. Oh boy, I got it. Now, notice the symbol. It's a woman on a beast. If I were to ask you, what's the symbol for America, what would you say? The eagle. To me, it's interesting that when Europe became united, they did so with something called the Treaty of Rome in 1957. January the 1st, 1958, Europe united under the Treaty of Rome. And what is fascinating to me is they adopted a symbol, and their symbol, here's the front cover of their European magazine, and it shows a woman on a beast. That's their official symbol. I mean, it's just an accident. But if that's an accident, then let me ask you this. If that happens to be an accident, why, when they produced their second stamp, why did they put a woman right in the beast with a caption, begging to be worshipped? Another accident. Those accidents always occur at the nicest times. And furthermore, out of their own European paper, they say, here's the symbol for Europe, and they show Europe as a woman riding a beast. It's a convenient accident, isn't it? And in case you think that's an accident, on the front page of the European paper, you're going to wonder what to do besides read the European paper. But here it is. It talks about a sandcastle in the sand, and on the front of the sandcastle in the sand, there's a naked woman, a prostitute, sitting. And on the back, here's the whole sandcastle. There she is. And they talk about how that the whole thing is bringing about the world to a wonderful unity, a time when peace can reign. And, I mean, one article after another. This one is out of Time Magazine. And Time Magazine, which is not a Christian publication, shows a woman riding the beast. And it asks the question, could it be the harlot of Revelation chapter 17? If Time Magazine can recognize it, don't you think we ought to? And they just came out with their new dollar coin in Europe. And guess whose picture is on the back? A harlot riding a beast. And the Bible said that in the end time, when that political power unites together under one single head, they'll give all their power to a single man, and he'll rule for 1 hour. I'll tell you what, I look at Europe. They just had a G7 meeting. Did you hear their conclusion? I mean, this is incredible. The conclusion of the G7 meeting, we have weak leadership. We're looking for a leader. Oh, they'll find him. The Antichrist, believe me, the Antichrist will supply a leader. Now, oh boy, I got 30 seconds more, don't I? Don't answer that. I. Oh my. I have two articles I want to show you, but I may be only able to find one. You're hoping I'll only be able to find one. Look at this. This is, again, out of the European paper. Now look at this statement. Look at this. Look what they're saying. Who's in charge of Europe's peace? Here's what they say. We need to give our foreign policy a face, someone visible, with a visible profile who will not change every 6 months. By the way, they just appointed a new president of Europe. Yeah. What did I do with that article? I saw it just this afternoon. I've got it somewhere filed here under R for random. I have got it. Oh my, I wish I could. Well, I'll tell you what. For the first time ever, yeah, hail to the chief, Europe's new chief, hail to the chief. Okay, the new president of the 20-member European community. It makes him one of the most powerful men in the world. He says this, I promise that I will start a new era for change. The first thing he did, he decentralized the whole government, and he began to have departments that bridge across different countries. It's set up by items instead of by countries to bring all of Europe together under one. Next, it says this. He's well connected with the global economy. He has a degree in economics from the University of Bologna. He holds a degree in economics from the Catholic University of Milan. He holds a visiting professor post at Harvard University. The modern EU is governed according to the 1957 Treaty of Rome. He will be the first leader of the UN to hail from Rome. Just an accident. Or is it? Now, look at this. And there's more to say, but this is out of the European paper. And out of their own paper, here's the headlines. The prophets and politicians who shaped the European Union. Now look at this. In the beginning of Europe was the Word, capital W. And the Word, capital W, was spoken by a handful of far-sighted men, and they poked fun at the Bible for talking about the fact that at the end of time there would be a united Europe. You want to know something? I think we're living on the brink of Jesus coming. The Bible says this, in the last days you'll know. Because in the last days, you're going to find that all the Jews are coming back to Israel. The desert's blooming. The cities are rebuilt. Israel will be a great army. Israel will be united under one stick. Is that true? The Bible says you know in the last days because society will be so incredible that they're going to call right, wrong. They're going to call normal, abnormal. Is that true? The Bible says in the last days they're going to say peace and safety and there's going to be sudden destruction. And in the recent speech by David Levy, he says, peace and safety 11 times. The Bible says in the last days you'll know, because the Antichrist will be able to identify, the technology will be there to identify every single individual so they can brand them in the hand or in the forehead. Is the technology there? The Bible says in the last days there will be the technology to give life to the image that's not alive at all. The Bible says in the last days you'll know because there will be a treaty that will be failing. And when the Antichrist comes to power, the first thing he'll do, he'll confirm a failing treaty to make it work. The Bible says in the last days, we didn't have time to look at it, it says that there will be an enemy of Israel called Rosh, or Russia. And it will have three characteristics. Number one, it will need money. Number two, it will need food. And number three, it will claim citizens of Israel to be taken back to Russia. Now think about it. Does Russia need food? If you watch the news, you know how incredible. Do they need money? You know they're desperate when they ask the United States for a loan. And you think that they might invade Israel to reclaim Russian Jews? I mean, isn't this a marvelous thing? The Bible says in the last days you'll know. Because Israel will be talking about sacrifices again. The Bible says in the last days you'll know. Because there will be a collection of globalism, so that when the Antichrist takes over, he'll have an army, he'll have a monetary system, he'll have a technology. All these things, folks, it's exactly what the Bible said would be in the last days. Name another people at any other time that have seen all these things take place. And he says, all right, when you see the fig tree that was withered away, when it comes back to life, not bearing fruit, it won't be a spiritual Israel, but a political one, leaves shooting forth, a young plant, then you know I'm getting ready to come back. I stand at the door. I knock. The generation, he says, this generation will not pass away. You want to know something? I don't know how long a generation is. Some people say 33 years. But I find one in the Bible that's 30 years, 33 years, 40 years, 70 years, even 100 years. It's an unspecified amount of time. I'm not trying to set a date. I'm just telling you that we are the people that have seen Israel reborn. We're the people that have seen all these things fulfilled. You know what it says? We ought to be looking for Jesus to come. How will it change your thinking? You know what? It'll affect you one or two ways. You'll either leave here and you'll be bitter saying, wow, you know what? I got to live for the moment. If Jesus is coming, I don't want to miss out. Or you're going to say, you know something? I'm going to live for eternity. And my hope is that you'll say, I really want to live for eternity. Do you know the blessedness of loving His appearing when Jesus comes? Now, I close with this story. I have a son. His name is Kyle. And my wife is a good cook. You can tell that by looking at my physique. And her specialty are homemade cinnamon rolls. And when she brings those things out of the oven, you know what those do to the saliva gland it's just terrible. And so she brings these cinnamon rolls out, and she puts that gooey icing on there, and she says, don't touch them. I got to run to the store. I'll be right back. I'm going to get milk. Now, you know what happens to a lady when she gets in the store? It's just terrible. You know, I go there. I have the car running because she said, just a minute. I can wait a minute. And after 50 minutes, you know, I turn the engine off. After 50 more minutes, I roll the windows down. After another 50 minutes, I go in to see if she's been kidnapped. But so she's gone. And I mean, there's Kyle. And man, he can smell those cinnamon rolls. And if you were to ask him, Kyle, do you love your mother? You know what he'd say? I'd say, yeah, I love my mom. Kyle, are you sure? He'd say, yeah, I'm sure I love my mom. And when she's gone to get milk, knowing that she said she'll be right back, after 15 minutes, he can't wait any longer. He grabs two cinnamon rolls. He would have grabbed three, but he's only got two hands. And he eats one completely down, and he's halfway through the second one, and in the driveway pulls Mother. Kyle, do you love Mother? Yeah. Do you love Mother's appearing? Nope. Do you see the difference? You know what the Bible says? He says there's a crown to those that love His appearing. Not to love Him. I don't doubt your love for Him. But do you love His appearing? May God help us to examine where we are in our relationship with Christ. If we know Him, let's share the good news with others. Let's live for Him. Let's love His appearing. May God bless you as we wait for His return. Father, we thank You tonight for Jesus Christ. We thank You for one who is willing to go to the cross to bear our sin. Father, we're thankful for one who fulfilled every aspect of the red heifer and being sacrificed outside the city to bear our sin. And Father, as we see all the evidence that points to the fact that we're living on the brink of Jesus coming, we can only pray that we might live expecting and loving His appearing. Father, help us tonight to sort our priorities. Father, help us tonight to realize those things that are important and godly, opposed to those things that are comfort and just for self. Father, help us as families to honor You by our love for one another as well as our love for You. Father, help us to encourage one another in these last days. And Father, together, may we find the strength to continue on waiting and watching for the return of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.